Well, if you have your Bibles, or if you've got your Bible on your smart device or whatever, turn to John chapter 12. That's where we're going to be today, verses 1 through 11, as we're journeying our way, if you're new or recent with us, going verse by verse over the last year or so through the book of John, through the Gospel of John. And the theme of the Gospel of John is that we would believe, right? That we would believe. The one word theme of the whole book, the whole letter, is that we would believe. And so we've been looking at that. And beginning in this passage is a moment that's filled with great beauty. Jesus is just days from the cross, and yet here, we're going to see today, in a little village of Bethany, we find a dinner, a celebration, right? How many of you are already getting ready for your dinner or so about, I don't know, what are we, like 10 days away from Thanksgiving, right? Anybody started making pies yet to deliver to your pastor, okay? But a celebration, a moment of love that's poured out into the presence. And one of the things that we see made a big deal of in this text is a fragrant offering. And so I wanted to, as I was thinking about how do we start and how do we get into the message today, there's something really powerful about smells, isn't there? There's something really powerful about smells. I don't know about you, but there's a particular hotel down in Orlando, Florida, that has a very distinct smell. I'm convinced that it's something in the air that they put in down there to make it the happiest place on earth, because everything around it competes with the title happiest place on earth, right? Everything's really expensive. You can't walk because there's so many people in your way, and all these different things. But when you go to this one in particular hotel lobby and you take a whiff of the smell, it's like, I'm convinced that heaven's going to smell exactly like that. Like, it's just, it takes you to a different place. Similarly, we've got some friends from the South in the house this morning. And as I was talking to them, I was reminded of some smells from the South. I can walk into a diner down South and smell sweet tea. I'm not kidding. It's amazing. It's a gift. And it's something that you grow up with. And all of a sudden, you smell that smell and you feel different things. Some people don't feel the same things that I do, and that's okay. Everyone's entitled to their wrong opinion. But you get the point, right? And there's certain smells, and it might be, you know, you walk into a place and all of a sudden it takes you back to your grandparents' house, or it takes you back to the home you grew up in, or it takes you back to a distinct thing. But there's something powerful about smells. And here's the question that I want to ask you. We're going to kind of get a little personal and intimate this morning. Is that okay? Some of you are like, no, that's not why I'm here. I don't want to get personal, and I definitely don't want to get intimate. All right? But the question I want to ask you to consider this morning, and maybe the question I want to ask you to consider of the people around you this morning, is, what do you smell like? What do you smell like? And not the Randy, it's okay. Like, Randy's back there like, why did I come to church this morning? If this is going to be the thing, right? It's going to be okay, right? And not necessarily the odor, because some of you are like, well, actually, there's something I've been wanting to bring up with the person next to me, but I haven't really figured out how to do that, okay? Just rip that Band-Aid off. There's no easy, good way to do that, okay? But that's you know, I digress, right? But what smell, what odor does your life present, right? I was listening to a sermon series recently on the fruits of the Spirit, right? From Galatians, the book of Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Anybody ever sang the song where it just gets faster and faster and faster, right? What a blessing, what a gift. You want to do that this morning? No, me neither. Okay. I was anticipating that response. Thank you. But as I was listening to that, the preacher talked about how we present this fragrant offering and how each one of those fruits of the Spirit, as much as we like to break them out and make them distinct, they're really one. That if you present and exude the fruit of the Spirit, it is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, that it comes in a package, that it's a fragrant, that it's a fragrance that you release in your life for others, for yourself. That's a reflection of the heart of worship that you have between you and your King. Let's read. Okay, verses 1 through 11, John chapter 12. I know we've already read a little bit, but I want to go back. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. You'll remember all of chapter 11, we talked about raising Lazarus from the dead. We talked about the mourning process, the grieving process of that, all of those different things. We spent a lot of time in looking at this miracle of Lazarus. And Lazarus, so they gave a dinner for him there, Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Can you imagine those conversations just for a moment? I like to imagine those conversations. Maybe Jesus walked in and was like, hey, you know, Lazarus, you remember when you were dead? And Lazarus was like, nah, I don't. But, you know, and like, I mean, just imagine those conversations, right? But now Lazarus is reclining with Jesus, whom raised him from the dead, at the table at this feast. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now we read that and we think, man, that's awkward. Like, just picture your Thanksgiving table for a second. And imagine someone comes around with a bottle of really expensive ointment or perfume and just begins to anoint everybody's feet with that perfume and wipe the feet with their hair. What are you going to do with that person? Probably ask them to leave. Right? Probably ask them to leave. But we're going to get into the why of why that's such a beautiful thing here in just a few moments. Look at verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. And when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And again, the religious leaders are ready to put Lazarus to death in addition to Jesus, because people are hearing of the testimony of Lazarus, and they're putting their faith and their trust in Jesus on account of what he did for Lazarus. Right? We don't want that. And so they were intimidating all those different things. We're going to unpack this. All right, number one, I've got a few points I want to give to you, and then I've got a few, for the first time ever, I've got a few takeaways for you. Sound good? So the first thing we see, I want you to see here, that we see a meal of gratitude. Everybody say gratitude. Gratitude. A meal of thanksgiving is another way to say it, right? 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there, and it was a celebration, right? We see that it was a celebration, that they were excited, that they were celebrating the miracle that Jesus had done and the fact that they were able to be there together. Right? And pause again for the moment and picture this scene. Go back to that scene. There's Lazarus alive again, raised from the dead, sitting at the table, smiling, breathing, eating. And what do you do when the Lord just blesses you and gives back your brother? If you're Mary and Martha, you throw a dinner party. right? You throw a celebration. You get excited. You gather, right? If someone has gone through something and then all of a sudden, you know, they get out of the hospital or something happens or they move back, right? What's the first thing you do? You want to gather. You want to be around them. You want to hear the stories. You want to share. You want to celebrate, right? Why? Because you get to be back together. Martha is serving. We see Martha serving. She's getting things ready. She's doing, it says there, Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those who was reclining at the table. So Martha is serving because that's what Martha does. That's who Martha is. Lazarus is sitting beside Jesus because he's living proof of the divine power of Christ. But get this, the whole room is filled with gratitude because Jesus has done what no one else could do. And that's powerful, that the room is filled with gratitude because Jesus had done what no one else could do. Every believer in this room, every believer, every person in this room that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is a Lazarus, raised from the dead, raised from spiritual death. You and I are sitting at the table only because Jesus called our name and brought us back to life, did what only Jesus could do. We had a friend of mine from Arkansas last week that was preaching, and he mentioned this, right? The personal savior mentality that each and every one of us kind of wrestles with, the fact that we are not our own savior. But yet, many of us can fall into the trap of having a savior complex. Having a savior complex. Instead of looking to the one and only who can really make a change in people's lives, including our own. Including our own. Look at verse 3 with me. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This is one of the most beautiful acts. I set it up a few moments ago as a little awkward, right? But it's one of the most beautiful acts of worship recorded in Scripture. Mary takes something unbelievably costly. Okay, and the wording here, the denarii and very expensive and all of that, this perfume would have been worth nearly a year's wages. And she breaks it open to pour on the feet of Jesus. She isn't being sensible. She isn't being calculated. This is a raw, unfiltered, and costly love. This is a raw, unfiltered, and costly love. Then she does the unthinkable. She wipes his feet with her hair. And in that culture, in this culture, a woman's hair was a symbol of dignity. And yet Mary lays down her dignity because Jesus is worth more to her than her reputation. Isn't that powerful? Jesus is worth more to her than her reputation. John tells us the house was filled with the fragrance. The house was filled with the fragrance. Everywhere you went that night, the smell of worship lingered in the air. The house was filled with the fragrance. Then look at verses 4-6 again with me. It says, but Judas, one of his disciples, who, by the way, was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? Again, a year's wages, and given to the poor. But notice, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And so we see the hypocrisy exposed. Number 3, we see the hypocrisy exposed. Judas makes his criticism sound spiritual. You ever known anybody like that? Don't elbow the person next to you, right? I've got a prayer request. Right? And that prayer request was nothing more than an opportunity to share gossip with a group of people in a circle and destroy someone that you know, that trusted you with information, right, in the heart of a prayer request. right? Judas makes his criticism sound spiritual. What about the poor? What about ministry? But John tells us the truth in the story. Judas didn't care about the poor. What he cared about was himself. He was the one. He was the first one in the house. He was the first one in the church. He was in charge of the money bags, and he was kind of going in. He was taking the larger bills, stuffing them in his pocket, right? Judas didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself. And listen, every generation, I would go as far as to say, at times, every generation has its Judases. Whenever someone loves Jesus extravagantly, whenever someone loves Jesus deeply, whenever someone loves Jesus sincerely, criticism is going to come. Expect it. Jesus promised it, that criticism will come, that hard times are going to happen, that it's never going to just be perfect. I think that's one of the biggest misconceptions that we sell when we present salvation to people, that we offer, hey, give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be great. Because that is not always the case. Criticism will surely come. You follow Jesus with your whole heart, guess what? Some people are going to misunderstand you. Some people, you're not going to make sense to some people. Some people are going to think you're a fanatic. Some people are going to say you're wasting your life, that spending time, you know, doing the things that you're doing, spending time going to Bangladesh, spending time going to the Dominican Republic, spending time and money and energy going and doing these things and spending and being spent, as Paul tells the church at Corinth, for the sake of your souls. But Mary wasn't worshiping for the approval of others. She was worshiping because Jesus had her heart. That's powerful, and we've got to remember that. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it, the ointment, the perfume, for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you don't always have me. And so Jesus honored here. He honored Mary in her act of worship. I love that. Jesus says, leave her alone. He defends her. He sees her worship. He sees her heart. And he intervenes on her behalf. It was intended that she should keep this for the day of my burial, he said. See, Mary didn't know it fully, but she was preparing Jesus for his death. She gave while Jesus was still with her. She loved him while she had the chance. And Jesus says, in essence, there will be time to care for the poor, but right now it's time to worship me. There's a time for service. There's a time for sacrifice. Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything, but worship must always come first. Worship must always come first. I love this because one of the things that it points out to me, as does kind of really, you see it all throughout Scripture, Jesus says here, leave her alone. Isn't it awesome at times when you're, let's say, you know, when you've got a, maybe go back to grade school and, you know, you think about a bully, or you go back to, you know, you go to a time where you were cornered and maybe nobody stuck up for you, and you thought to yourself, man, how awesome would it be if somebody would just kind of come in here and vouch for me, speak for me on my behalf, right? Speak for me on my behalf, that someone could come in and present and back up my case and speak for my behalf. I was in a loving, very loving, I was coaching a couple basketball games last night. Fifth grade boys basketball. We had our first two games last night. We're on our way to the national championship. We're excited. These kids are going to be on the Olympic team in just 2 or 3 years. It's gonna be awesome, but I was coaching a few of them last night, and there's a new rule this year. I've coached in this league for 6 or 7 years. I've coached in this league. We went there, and I'm ashamed of it. I've coached in this league for 8 years, and all 8 of these years, the defensive rule has been you cannot double team. Some of you are like, this is way over my head, but I'm presenting this to you, right? And the rule has always been, you cannot double team except for inside the 3-point line. This year, they took that rule out. You can't double team at all, which I don't like the rule. Let me make that known. I don't like the rule. I think we're trying to give everybody a basket and it's cute, right? Like, so let me make it clear. I don't like the rule, but I am willing to submit myself to the lawmakers of this league and abide by this rule and unfortunately coach this team that my son's on. Okay? And so last night, first games with the new rule. And so the entire first game, I'm talking to the referee. I'm like, hey, that's a double team. Hey, that's a double team. Hey, that's a double team. That's against the rules. And so in between games, I went over to the referee and I was like, hey, this is the new rule. It's changed. And he's like, it hasn't changed in years. I'm like, no, like I got 4 or 5 emails that said this rule has changed. And he's like, I got the email too. And I read it top to bottom. So the second game happened and double team, double team, double team. And he's like, he is fed up with me. And the feeling is fully mutual. Because I'm just trying to live by the rules. Bless his heart. And he's by himself. And so like, I'm not yelling. Like I'm not being, well, there might've been one time. Micah's in the room and she was there. So I've got to be honest. Okay. I can't exaggerate. So at the end of the second game, last game of the night, there's no more games. Everything's over. It's done. Everything's in the books. Nothing is going to get changed. Nothing except I can be right. Right. And that's what I was after. And so I go over to the corner and I'm like, hey, man, because I'm buddies with all these refs. I mean, after they give you a technical one time, you just kind of become friends, which wasn't last night. Like, that was the years ago, okay? That was the years ago, Travis, okay? But so I go over in the corner and I'm like, hey, man, like, I'm not trying to be a pain. And he's like, I know you're not trying to, but you came really close tonight. And I'm like, well, again, feelings mutual, buddy, you know? But I was like, they send us these emails, and he pulls his phone out, and he's like, yeah, I got the email too. And he scrolls down to the defense section of the rules, and he reads it out loud to me, and guess who was right? Guess what he didn't do? He didn't apologize, but I didn't need him to at that point. It was implied. And he just kind of said, I guess I should have read the whole email. You think? It would have made the last 2 hours between you and me a whole lot easier. Now I feel like I got to get you a Christmas present. Right? I mean, it just, but I was able to leave there. Still a little frustrated. But it felt good. Right? Because I had an email that defended the truth and what I was begging for 2 hours, what I almost got kicked out of a gym for. Not that. No, that was a slight exaggeration. But it feels really good when someone comes to your behalf. And we're just talking about basketball. We're just talking about interpersonal, interrelational relationships, right? Like we're just talking about those things. Mary here is worshiping, and Judas brings up, "What's she doing? This doesn't make sense." Think about all of the ministry that could happen with that money, and that's what he's saying out loud. But internally, he's thinking about, "That's such a waste. That could pay my rent for the year. It could pay my rent for the year." And Jesus speaks up and says this: "Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Hear me. You don't need emails to prove you're right. When it comes to worshiping and walking with Jesus, if you're doing what he's called you to do, if you're doing what he's asked you to do, if you're abiding in the vine that we're going to get to in the next few months, John 15, if you are doing what Jesus has called you to do and you're living a life of worship, guess who fights your battles? Jesus. Jesus. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I will redeem the situation. I will make it right. I will handle it. You don't have to do it. In fact, there was a time, Adam talked last week about deep cuts, and it brought up a lot of deep cuts for me. And there was a time about 2013, 2014, where Kristen and I were just walking through a deep cut. And I had a mentor tell me, he's like, hey, listen, you've got to stop throwing a grenade over the wall. Because every time you throw a grenade over the wall, you've got like five coming back at you. You've just got to sit at the feet of Jesus and let him fight this battle for you. And it was one of the hardest things I had to do. Because again, we felt like all we were doing was being obedient to the things that God had called us to do and that Jesus was leading us to do in his house, in his church. And why couldn't they see it? But this wise person looked at me and said, y'all just need to sit at the feet of Jesus. You need to stop throwing grenades at the wall because he is going to tell them to leave you alone. Leave you alone. And so we see the hypocrisy exposed, and then Jesus honoring the worship. And then lastly, look at verses 9 through 11. It kind of feels like a transition section, but I wanted to include it here because I think it's powerful because it includes Lazarus. And then after this, we go into kind of something completely different. But it says, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, that they were celebrating, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. We see again the witness and the opposition. The crowd hears that Jesus is in Bethany, and they come not only to see him, but to see Lazarus, the miracle man. And the religious leaders, they're so threatened by Jesus' power that they not only want to kill Jesus, they want to kill Lazarus too. It's ironic, isn't it? That Jesus gives his life, and their response is to plan death. But here's the point. Here's the lesson. When the fragrance of true worship fills a life, some are going to be drawn to Jesus and others will oppose him even more fiercely. Some are going to be drawn to Jesus and others are going to oppose him even more fiercely. Because the truth when it comes to Jesus is no one can stay neutral around Jesus. You may be able to for a brief time, but no one in their entire life of following and pursuit of Christ can stay neutral when it comes to Jesus. All right, you ready for some takeaways? I got four of them. Number one, from this text, we see true worship always, everybody say always. Good, you're still with me. Costs something. True worship always costs something. True worship always costs something. If your worship never costs you time, comfort, money, pride, reputation on the line, then you haven't broken the jar yet. You haven't broken the jar yet. You haven't broken the jar yet. True worship always costs something. It always costs something. People will talk about it. People will look at it and they'll think, how could you do that? I couldn't do that. Well, guess what? You weren't called to, but they were. Right? True worship always costs something. True worship always costs something. You could swap out the word worship with obedience. True obedience always costs something. There are no's that you'll say where historically you've said yeses. There's yeses that you'll say where historically you would say absolutely not. One of the most powerful ones of this, I didn't ask his permission if I could tell this story, but it's okay. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. It's a good truth to live by. Okay. But one of the most beautiful ways that I've experienced this over the years is in the life of Mark Harriman. In the life of Mark Harriman. Everybody know Mark? Mark, will you stand up for just a second so everybody can know who I'm talking about? Because I know you love this stuff. That's Mark. Everybody say hi, Mark. If you're online, Mark is standing in the back. I won't ask him to come up here so that you can see him. But Mark's awesome. And in 2019, Mark experienced a change in his life. I was there for it. It was incredible to see how God gripped Mark's life and changed him. Now, Mark does not like getting up in front of people and talking. He does not like this. Okay, he was just sharing with me this morning about how this afternoon he gets to drive to Worcester, Massachusetts to meet with a bunch of pastors about deaf ministry. Right? He's now being called upon to go and lead disability ministry cohorts. He's getting up in front of crowd after crowd and talking about what God is doing in the area of disability ministry. And what I want you to see is that's not Mark. Because Mark would prefer it if he only had to say about 150 or 200 words a day. That's Mark's preference. Am I right? Give or take. Okay, give or take. But what God is calling Mark to do in his life and how God is expanding his ministry, I love it, is costing him some things, some comfort. It's costing him some security. He quit his job so he could do this. He didn't retire early. He quit his job so he could do this. He's working 15 hours a week. So that he can just do ministry. And I look at him and I'm like, man, that's weird. That's weird. But it's worship. It's worship. True worship always costs something. Number two, you're leaving a fragrance wherever you go. You leave a fragrance wherever you go. And I'm not talking about the physical odor that leaves when you're 5 minutes, that's still there when you're 5 minutes out of the room lingering. Okay, but you leave a fragrance wherever you go. Do people feel more blessed after an interaction with you? Or do they feel like they've just worked an 8-hour day? People around you smell your priorities, they smell your values, your spirit. And my question for you is this, is what fragrance fills your home? What fragrance fills your workplace? What fragrance fills your relationships? Look at what people are reflecting back to you. What is the fragrance of that people are reflecting back to you? You're leaving a fragrance wherever you go. And so again, what do you smell like? Number three, not everyone's going to understand your devotion, and that's okay. Going back to Mark, not everyone's going to understand your devotion, and that's okay. Mary wasn't performing, she was worshiping. She was worshiping. Live for the well done of Jesus and not the approval of people. Live for the well done of Jesus and not the approval of people. You're living today for an audience of one. Not everybody in the room. And then number four, worship Jesus now while you still have the chance. Worship Jesus now while you have the chance. See, Mary knew what was coming. Mary prepared him for burial before the cross. Never, 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 look at your neighbor and say, never. Never postpone obedience. Never delay love. Life is shorter than we think. I mentioned Adam last Sunday, sharing a pretty powerful message on forgiveness. If you weren't here for it, I strongly encourage you, go back and listen to it. It's powerful. And really thankful for him. Last Sunday night, Monday morning, I got a text message from someone that was in the service on Sunday morning, and they said something to the effect of, "Travis, I was so moved and convicted by the message this morning because of something that happened 6 years ago. 6 years ago in my life." And so this afternoon, I was really convicted by that, and I decided that I was going to try to reach out and find this person so that I could forgive them. Only to find out they passed away about 2 years ago. And I could read in the text, and it was a lengthy text, but I could read the heartbreak behind the text. Like, I could read the heartbreak behind the text, that he felt like he had waited too long, that he had held on to something maybe just a little too long. I'm sure 100% that, and just so you know, I called on Friday when I was finishing up this message and asked permission of the person to share this. And they said, "Yes, if it'll help people, of course, share it." And so I hope it helps. But I think we live as Christians with kind of this mantra in our minds of, I'll get to obedience when I'm older. I'm in this season right now of disobedience. I'm in this season right now of grinding and making things happen. I'm in this season right now where obedience isn't possible for me, but I'm going to get to that place when I'm, and I believe the text today says, don't wait. Don't wait. Worship in obedience now while you have the chance. I'm gonna keep this crazy schedule for now because I'm grinding it out. I'm making it happen, right? I had somebody tell me when I was first starting out in ministry. They said, "Work really, really hard now so that you can play later." I'm looking at these guys because they're newly retired. They have nothing to do tomorrow. No, I'm just kidding. Congratulations. Really happy for you. Hope you enjoy that, right? Work really hard now. Work really hard now so that you can play later. And that led to not one, but two burnouts in my life. Because I didn't know margin. I didn't know rest. I didn't know those things. And I just thought to myself, hey, you know, being the family guy, that'll come later. But I got to build the church right now. I got to preach really good sermons right now. I've got to do this. I've got to do these things right now because people are depending on me. I had a savior mentality. And so, like my friend who sent that text last week, don't delay obedience. You never know. You never know. Scripture says it. I'm not trying to, hey, doomsday or anything like that. But the scripture says no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows. No one knows. Don't delay obedience. I'm so thankful in this text that Mary worshiped and embraced the moment. Never delay love. Make the phone call. Do the thing now. Do the thing now. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And before we close, I just want to, you can kind of pack up, you can kind of do all those things just so that you can kind of focus on my voice. But I want to speak to especially anyone in the room or maybe watching online, and just hear me, we don't do this very often, who has never truly met Jesus. who's never truly surrendered to him, who's never truly received the forgiveness and the life that only he can give. You might admire Jesus. You might respect him. You might even believe facts about him. You might even feel a certain way when you come in the house, but believing about Jesus is not the same thing as believing in Jesus. Believing about Jesus is not the same thing as believing in Jesus. And again, I'm not trying to make anyone doubt this morning, but I just really want you to do an honest assessment, not looking around, not looking to the person next to you. What fragrance are you giving out? Mary poured out her treasure because Jesus had her heart. Mary poured out her treasure because Jesus had her heart. Lazarus sat at the table because Jesus gave him life. And family, listen, he can give you life today, real life, eternal life, forgiven life. Jesus went to the cross for you. He paid your sin. He rose again so that you could be raised with him. And today, he's inviting you right now, this very moment, to come to him, to lay it down, to break open the jar. See, my fear is that we have a lot of people sitting at the table. We have a lot of people sitting at the table. We have a lot of people enjoying the things about the Christian life, enjoying things about Jesus, enjoying the sense of security that Jesus brings, but they've never busted open the jar to really experience life in his name. Life in his name. And so with every head bowed this morning, every eye closed, as we go into a time of prayer, if that's your desire today, again, whether you're in the room or whether you're watching online, if your desire today is, hey, maybe I've been at the table, but I don't know what true worship looks like. I've been kicking the tires of this thing. I've been checking things out. I've been coming around, but I've never truly surrendered my life to Jesus. Or maybe this is your first time. Maybe this is your first time. If your desire today is to turn your life over to Jesus, you can pray something like this. It's not magic words, but it's the cry of a heart that wants to be made new. Just say, Lord Jesus. And you can pray it quietly. God that searches hearts and minds will hear you. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I cannot save myself. But today, I believe you died for me and rose again. And today, I'm inviting you into my life to live with me, to turn away from my sin and to trust you with all that I am. Forgive me. Make me new. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. And for the rest of you, listen, heads bowed, eyes closed. You, for those of you who claim to follow Jesus, don't stink. Make your mind up today on the fragrance that you want people to smell when they're around you. And pursue it. Run after it. Be different. Be different. Be different. Be like Mary. Just come to his feet. Give extravagant forgiveness that doesn't make sense. Live in extravagant obedience that causes you to live a life that no one else is living. I know it's a lonely place. I feel that. But the cross says it's so worth it. worship and obedience are never a waste. What do you smell like? What do you smell like? God, today, I pray for a deeper devotion to you. God, I pray for those that just need to sit at your feet today. God, the reality is nothing's going to happen if we cancel everything for the next 12 hours just to be who we need to be. God, nothing's going to happen if we just make a decision to sit at your feet. The things that we're stressed about, the things that are consuming us, they'll still be there. And so, God, I pray today that we would pursue a fragrance that's pleasing and honor to you, whatever way that looks like, financially, relationally, in our families, in our workplaces. As we pursue you, as we follow you, that we pursue a fragrance that's pleasing and honor to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.